study tonight about the body, the human body, and how it's analogous to the body of Jesus Christ, His church here on the earth. We've been looking at God's order this past year, and this is one of the topics, God's order in the church with the church as the body of Christ. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we may not make it through the message, and if we don't, we'll just kick it over to a second time, and we'll make it a two-part message. There's a lot of material, and I want you to put on your thinking caps as we go through this. Young people, I'm going to be asking you to interact with me in a few questions. They're not difficult questions. Don't hesitate to give an answer. They're not hard questions, but please participate with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Oh, and the adults, when I ask everyone to participate, I want everyone to participate. The instructions will be easy. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Therefore, I give to you understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, there were the hearing. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. For there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And we repeat verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, or one body, so also is Christ. Father, as we study your word tonight, we pray that you would bring us to awareness, Lord, how you've gifted each one of us, how you've planted within each member a gift of your Holy Spirit, a manifestation to use for the care of the body and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we jump into this, we don't just jump into chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We want to understand a little bit about the Corinthian church. Paul's writing there to the Corinthians in Greek. They were a disordered, chaotic, dysfunctional church body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wrote this, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's pleading with them, he's urging them as fellow family members, fellow brethren, that ye all speak the same thing, that they agree with one another, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, that they be knit together as the members like a human body, fit together. Now, the Corinthians had a great deal of problems as far as contentions and quarrels. They were following after parties of men. They were not spiritual but carnal. They were worldly and following after fleshly things. They were jealous and quarreling. They tolerated immorality, and they were proud of it. They had lawsuits among believers. They were participating in prostitution. They didn't understand marriage and celibacy and were engaging in divorce of their spouses. They were exercising their freedom to the harms of others in eating meat sacrificed to idols. They showed impropriety in worship. Men's heads were covered when praying and prophesying, and women's heads were uncovered when they were praying and prophesying. Paul had other concerns. In chapter 11, he talks about their concerns. When they came together to meet, they didn't meet for the Lord's Supper. What did they do? They came together and they allowed some to go hungry and some there that were drunk. He was also concerned because they were taking the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. They were failing to each one to judge their own sin. That's in chapter 11, verse 28. He made those remarks to them in chapter 11. And now here in chapter 12, he begins to address this concern about spiritual gifts. Verse 1 of chapter 12. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." We have the addition there of the words gifts. In the Greek, it's just "now concerning spirituals." And in the context, he's talking about spiritual gifts or manifestations of the Spirit here in chapter 12. He's concerned that they are not properly exercising their spiritual gifts, and in particular, the gift of tongues. And so for the next three chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, he's addressing this concern about spiritual gifts. And he concludes chapter 14 with these verses. "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophecy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." So, he wants them to no longer be ignorant about that. And yet in verse 2, he acknowledges to them that they do know some things. They know that when they were Gentiles, they followed after mute idols. Idols can't speak. But they were following what they wanted to do, influenced by idols, doing whatever they wanted to do based upon making whatever they wanted to do their idol. And he notes to them But I want you to understand in verse 3, wherefore I give to you understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He wants them to understand. He wants them to discern the spirits. The man or the person that can say Jesus is the Lord is being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to them that the person who continually persists in saying Jesus be accursed is following after an evil spirit. They were to discern between evil spirits and the person led by the Holy Ghost. Interestingly here, he's speaking about a union of all the believers there in Corinth who acknowledge Jesus as Lord. As a body, they confess Jesus as Lord, and that was a unifying factor for them. So now he continues here in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same Lord which worketh in all. Notice that diversities of gifts, diversities of administrations, diversities of operations. Not a commonality in the gift, not a commonality in the service that they were rendering, and not a commonality in how they were empowered in it, or how it was operating. But there was a diversity. But all provided by the same God, God the Father, provided by the same Spirit, the Spirit of God, and provided by God the Son, the Lord. The commonality was the same God was working in them all to produce these gifts, these services, that are administrations, and these operations, the power that was being given by God for them to exercise their spiritual gift. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And I want you, that's our key point, or one of our first principles here, that the manifestation of the Spirit, and that word manifestation speaks of an expression or an exhibition of the Spirit, the charisma, which is a gift, the word that we got up there in verse 4, the diversity of gifts. That word gifts comes from the word charisma, which means a spiritual endowment, a spiritual manifestation, an outworking of the Spirit. It was granted to them. It was a manifestation made by the Holy Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit, that gift of the Spirit, is given to every man. To every man, every one of the believers was bestowed at least one spiritual gift. Those believers in Corinth, the same in the church today. In a body of believers, everyone has been given at least one gift of the Spirit, which they're to exercise. And notice what it's for, to profit withal, to be to the benefit of the whole body. It's not for self-display. It's not for self-aggrandizement. It's not for setting ourselves up upon a pedestal. But it's for the benefit and the care of the body. In fact, he says this later in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the use of the edification of one another through the gifted teachers that Paul gives to a church so that they might mature and grow into the full measure of Christ, growing into the image of his Son. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. So the principle that we want to get here, principle number one, is that the spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, given to each believer for the common good. Now, Paul continues here, and he describes these different manifestations of the Spirit. And Steve taught these in the his lessons on the gifts of the Spirit, so I'm not going to enumerate them here other than to make a comment or two. So if you want to listen to that, go back to Steve's teaching on that. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now you notice that? This one is given this, another is given this, but they're both given by the same Spirit. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So to another one has faith. To another one, healing, given by the same Spirit. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. See, the gifts are being dispersed. The Lord is giving them by His Holy Spirit to the different members of the body. There's no commonality there, is there? It's not the gift, a uniform, universal gift that the body is experiencing. All the gifts are different. What's the commonality? The same Holy Spirit giving the gifts. We minister by the same Spirit our gifts to the body. Verse 11, another key principle here. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. But all these gifts are working through, are active in, are empowered through each person by that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, giving to each man individually, giving to each person individually, just as the Holy Spirit determines. The gifts are the work and controlled by and are the effect of the same Holy Spirit. And that's the second principle. God gives the Holy Spirit as He sovereignly appoints the gifts to each one as He chooses. The sovereignty of God in choosing which gifts are given to the individual. So, guess what? There's no reason to be puffed up. It's God who has given the gift. There's no reason to be discontent with the gift that God has given you. Why? Because God has given the gift through His Holy Spirit. He has sovereignly determined it. God knows what gifts suits the body of believers. And God knows what gift or gifts best suit each of the believers in the body of Christ. And they're to be used for His glory and for the care of the body. And we go to verse 12. Verse 12 is a pivotal, uniting verse here for the rest of the chapter. Ties it all together. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body are one, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. What Paul is doing, he's going to give the analogy of the human body and how it's put together and how it works all together. It's a unit. It's in one piece. But it's made up of many parts. But it works as one. All the parts function together as one. And he says, so also is Christ. The human body, in an analogy for the body of Christ here on the earth, the believers. Now, Christ has a body. He has a spiritual body, a glorified body. It's the same body that went into the room and Thomas saw him and the Lord revealed His hands to him and said, put your finger through my hand. And He said to Thomas, put your hand through my side. He's sitting in heaven at the right hand of God with that glorified spiritual body. But He also has a body here on the earth, the body of Christ. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul was seeking out men and women of the way in Damascus to take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus, suddenly this light flashed before him from heaven, and Saul fell down to the ground and heard a voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You see, the Lord equated the persecution of his believers here on the earth, his body of believers, with persecution of himself, his body, the believers on this earth. Christ is in heaven and has a spiritual body seated on the right hand of God, but Christ is also on the earth, made manifest or revealed, displayed to the world. Isn't that interesting? We as a body of believers display to the world Christ. We're his church. We're his body. So now we're going to look at this context of the human body being a unit, but being formed by many parts, but functioning together as one, as Christ also is. And that's the third principle here. The body of Christ is one unit, and it has a diversity of members. And all these parts or members perform their essential functions together for the proper functioning of the whole body. So, how are we placed in this body? We might want to ask that first. How is a believer put into the body of Christ? Well, Paul answers that here in verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or whether we be bond or free." At conversion, a believer is baptized by or with the Holy Spirit and placed into the body of Christ. The moment you believe and trust Christ's sacrifice for your sin, you're baptized into the body of Christ. John the Baptist spoke of this in John chapter 1 and verse 33. When he said this, "I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" The Lord Jesus, in the days before the day of Pentecost, when he was resurrected from the dead and for 40 days was with the believers, in Acts chapter 1 verse 5, the Lord Jesus said this, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And indeed, just 10 days later, as they were gathered there in Jerusalem, the Spirit came down from heaven, and they were baptized with the Spirit, and the church was born as each one of the believers there was baptized into the body of Christ. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. But not only are we baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body, as Paul writes there, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, no matter the person's religious status, no matter which group of individuals they were from, Jews or Gentiles, whether they were a slave or whether they were a free man, once they received Christ, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But not only that, they were given the Holy Spirit to indwell in them. The continuation of that verse, "and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Immediately upon conversion, the individual receives the Holy Spirit to indwell him. He drinks of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So anyone who is unconverted is not a believer. They don't have the Spirit. But this verse is saying that if anyone has believed, then they have received the Spirit. They have drunk in the Spirit of God. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus goes through Samaria and stops in the town of Sychar and finds a woman there coming daily on this day to draw water from the well to drink. Physical water to ease her thirst and to use back home for the others in the family and for her cooking. And the Lord Jesus says this to her in verse 13 of chapter 4. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. It's physical water. You drink it, you're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Living water, drinking in the Holy Spirit. And so we have that connection of water for drinking in the Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit, drinking in of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's also in John chapter 7. I'm just going to read those verses. John chapter 7, 38 and 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he's asking people to come and believe and to drink of the Holy Spirit. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Empowered now by the Holy Spirit living in the person of whom he is drunk. Now, Paul goes on here in the next section to define these many parts of the body. We've seen the unity of the body. The body is one. And now he's going to be talking about the many parts of that body, that human body. For the body is not one member, but made out of many. And you look at the body and it's obvious, isn't it? There's lots of parts. You know, we don't pay a whole lot of attention to it, but when those of us have gone on to school to learn how to be doctors, they teach you everything about the body, and they break it down in pieces so you can study it. Because it's hard to study. The whole body is one part, so they break it down into pieces. You study the hand, the arm, the elbow, the heart, everything, the back, the foot, the teeth. All right, guys, the teeth, all right? But it's all an integrated whole made up of many parts. Now, he's going to talk about this as we go on here in verse 15. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, if the foot says that, is it not a part of the body just because it's not a hand? No, it's still a part of the body. Notice that he's taking like and comparing it to like here. He's taking an appendage, the foot, which is an appendage, and he's comparing it to the hand. The foot's saying, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. What's the hand do? What's one thing the hand does? Allows you to build. You can grip with it. Move stuff with it. What else can the body do? The hand. Excuse me. What else does the hand do?
Pick up stuff.
All right. You can pick things up with it. One more thing. What does the hand do?
Raise your hands.
Raise your hand. Got one, Jacob? Right. Play piano. You can do all kinds of things with the hand, can't you? Can the foot do that? No. Foot can't grip. Foot can't pick up things. Foot can't play piano. Now, there are some very talented people who can, you know. But typically, the hand does things that the hand does. The foot does things what the foot does. How about the foot? What are some things that the foot does? Kids, anyone? Kids. Yes. Helps you walk. You don't have a foot, it's hard to walk. Yes, Alexandria. I can't hear you. Say it louder. Run. If you don't have a foot, you can't run. One more. Yes. Keeps you up. If you don't have a foot, it's very difficult. My Uncle Joe had his left toe taken off, and he had an extremely difficult time, and he was just missing the left toe. How hard is it to walk when you don't have a foot? You can't. You got to jump. How hard is it to run when you don't have a foot? You can't do it. How hard is it to cook when you don't have a foot? You can't kick. You don't have a foot. But it can do the things that it does do. It doesn't have to be a hand. You need the foot. The foot who says he's not a part of the body because he's not a hand is discontent. Discontent with being a foot and not a hand. How about the eye and the ear? What are some things that the eye does? Kids. Sees things, gives you vision, you can read with it. What else? Come on, kids. Keeps your balance. Mm-hmm. Helps you be able to keep your balance. Close your eyes and stay in a dark room. It's kind of hard to keep your balance. Very important for the eye. How about the ear? What are some things the ear does? Anyone? Go ahead. Helps you hear. Justin or Chris? All right. But it also helps you keep your balance. If you had vision where you could see trouble out here, but you couldn't see behind you, but there was a noise to alert you that something was wrong back there, the ear was helpful, wasn't it? The body cannot do without the ear. It needs the ears as much as it needs the eye. The ear that's unhappy with not being an eye and would like to be the eye is jealous of the eye. Discontent and jealousy with someone else that has another gift. Someone sees a speaker in a church and they say, "Boy, I wish I was a speaker. All I do is help take meals to the shut-in." It's just as important as anything a speaker does. A teacher, someone sees a teacher, and they say, "Well, I just carry hymnals back to the auditorium, or I just clean the kitchen." No, they're all important. They're important gifts. Don't want to be discontent. Don't want to be jealous of another gift. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? There wouldn't be any, would there? You can't hear if you don't have an ear, if everything's an eye. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? There wouldn't be any, would there? Food wouldn't taste nearly as good if you couldn't smell. You need to have it. It needs to be there. It wouldn't be a body if there wasn't a nose, if it were all just an eye. Oh, I lost my spot here. If everyone visited the sick, and that's all they did, there'd be no one to visit and evangelize those who are well. If all were cooking, if everyone was a cook and that's all they did, there'd be nobody to eat the food. It would just accumulate. If all were speaking, there would be no hearing and no learning. Now, I want everybody to participate in this. Everyone. You have your Bibles in front of you or some written instruction. I want you to look down at your Bible. Just pick out a verse at random. And when I count down to three, when I say three, I want you to all read the one verse that you've picked out. One, two, three. All right. You learned a lot there, didn't you? Everyone speaking, no one hearing and listening. Now, just think what that would have been like if everyone would have been speaking in a different language, a different foreign language. Unintelligible. As unintelligible as it was with everybody speaking. I certainly couldn't figure out what you were saying. Verse 18. But now God has set members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. God put each one in. He has arranged it. He has appointed it. That's what it means to be set. As he pleased, just as he desired, just as he wanted it to be. The sovereignty of God in giving in and appointing the gifts. Each member is gifted according to God's love and his wisdom. And each of those is to use that gift to the glory and for the praise of his glory and for the care of the body. I'm going to stop here fairly quickly. We'll pick this up at another time. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? That relates back to verse 17. If they were all an eye, if it was all an ear, where would be the rest of the body? There wouldn't be a body. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet one body. You'll notice here, the unity of the human body, it's all one, but it's by the expression of all the diverse parts of the body. It's all put together as the one. We're going to stop there. Next time, we'll talk about this idea of the care and need for the different parts of the body and how it's so important that we encourage one another in our gifts and care for all of those who are a part of the body, whether they be feeble, whether they have less honorable, whether they are uncomely. We have a responsibility to care for them all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that by your grace we've received so great a salvation, and that we have received within us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower us with a gift, to be a minister to others, to be a help and a care of the body. Father, we pray that as we recognize ourselves as a part of the Reidsville Bible Chapel in this body of Christ in Reidsville, we pray that we would help us, Father, to know our gift and to use our gift for the care of the body and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.